If you're one of those studious note takers, pen in hand, paper ready, I'm going to start a sentence. You write it down, two words, is the beginning of the sentence, and then you're going to finish the sentence. For those of you who don't have pen and paper in hand, open up your mental notebook. Finish the sentence. First three options that come to your mind for how you would finish this sentence. Right? And you're writing for yourself or thinking for yourself or scribbling on your mental notebook for yourself. I am. Finish the sentence. Three things that come to your mind. Mental notebook. Three things that come to your mind. First three. I am. Mental notebook or paper notebook. I am. Because tonight's message isn't about other people. It's about us. Well, the message isn't about us, but I mean it relates to us. I said this morning, I wanted to consider what's going on with the person who says, I am a woman trapped in a man's body. There's actually, percentage-wise, there's not a lot of that going on, but it is now something that's encouraged. They're encouraging young children to do that, or vice versa. I am a man trapped in a woman's body. And if you were to tell such a person who says that, well, that's sin, and it's the same sin as the man or woman who is engaged in premarital physical relations, they're going to react differently than the man or woman who you tell that they're premarital physical engagements are sin. And there's a reason for that. Because it's an identity statement. I am trapped in this body. That's an identity statement. Carl Truman brought that up this week in class. He referred to a book. Someone did a study over the course of history and how people thought of themselves, the way they thought of themselves, and how what is going on in that statement is really an indication of how we come to think of ourselves. It's not to say that it's not a sin like any other sin, but there's something going on in that that in a sense is deeper than simply, well, God says you shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway kind of rebellion. Like with a man or a woman who doesn't want to wait till marriage. And as he was talking about that, then moved on, my wheels just started turning. And I thought, wait a second. That was Adam and Eve's issue. That was their sin. You say, well, no. Their sin was, God said, don't eat from that one tree. And they said, oh, we're going to eat from that tree. Well, that's true. That was their sin. But that's like saying, why'd the plane crash? And you say, gravity. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. So I had to go back there myself and make sure I wasn't crazy. Although, I mean, I am crazy, but you know what I mean. And lo and behold, yeah, that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 3, God has created man in His image, male and female He's created them, and they're in the garden. The Lord has given the instructions to Adam. He now has his wife with him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, indeed, the fruit looked good. It was a delight to the eyes. It was good for food. But notice what it also says there in verse 6. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Where is she getting that from? Well, what did Satan say, the serpent say in verse 5? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she's using the word wise there, or the word wise is used there for good and evil. So what happens when you eat that fruit and now you're wise, or you know good and evil? In her thinking, in Adam's thinking, then I will be like God. I am one thing now, but I want to be something else. The serpent came along and said, sin does not equal death, which it does. He said, instead, you'll be something that God is keeping you from being. It's an identity issue. Yes, there is rebellion. God's one tree. Don't eat from it. They rebel and they eat from it. But what is at the heart of that rebellion? It's a rebellion over their created, their designed, their ordained identity. God made them as He made them. And they did not accept that. The irony here is that they were already made in the image of God. Multiple times it says, the text says, they were made in the image of God. Male and female, He made them. But the serpent came in and challenged them, again, not simply to do something that God didn't want them to do, but to desire to be something that God did not design them to be. It's ultimately a rebellion in regards to identity, to who we are, as designed, as created, as ordained by God. Don't say it out loud, but what did you fill in the I am statements? I am a mother. I am a father. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a surfer, I'm a pastor, I'm a police officer. How do you think of yourself? That's the heart of the issue, is how we think of ourselves. And we want to think of ourselves as gods, makers of our own destiny, masters of our own world. We'll be who we want to be. No one is going to tell me I'm number one. That's the issue. Eating that particular fruit, or committing this particular offense, or going against God's standard in this particular way or that particular way, is only the symptom. Only the symptom of a rebellion that has to do with identity. And it's one that every single one of us has rebelled in and struggles with, whether we realize it or not. So we're not like, if you've never felt like you're whatever trapped in your particular body, that's fine and well. But you struggle with the same issue. You rebel against God on the same grounds. And we constantly bypass that. That what is at issue is who we are. And who we are is not determined by us. And we hate that. And yet, the more we rebel against who we are as designed by God, the worse it is actually for us. As individuals and as others. It's easier to see with the gender-confused community. Well, it's easier to see if you can get the right news. The amount of suicide, much greater. The children growing up in those circumstances, not liking it. Physical violence against partners, greater. And again, it's easy for us to stand back and go, yeah, how's that working out for you? In a scoffing kind of judgmental way. But that's just the outplay or the playing out or the outworking of that particular direction in a rebellion against God in terms of who we are. How do you think of yourself? Is retiring after 30 years hard because you've always thought about yourself as a police officer? Our culture would encourage you to think that way. And that's why, of course, we all want our children to be doctors and lawyers and such, and not a janitor. Why? Why? Turn with me to a well-known verse in Colossians. Show you how easily we constantly make this disconnect. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We pick up on do statements. We like do things. What do you do for a living? What does the Lord want me to do? What am I supposed to do? But what we do will naturally flow out of who we understand ourselves to be. What comes first is understanding who we are. Accepting God's designed order, God's ordained identity for ourselves, but we don't. That's what we rebel against. You're familiar with the term of being reconciled to God. Why? Because you're estranged from Him, alienated from Him. Again, not simply because you did things that He didn't want you to do, but because you refuse to accept. We, by nature, from birth, refuse to accept how He's created us to be. If we were to back up in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 8, look at what's said there to the Colossian Christians. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, he's talking about a specific quasi-Christian teaching that was leading the church astray. But it's going to hold true no matter what the philosophy may be. See to it that no one takes you captive by a philosophy or empty deceit that is according to human tradition, human wisdom, human thinking, a world view, an understanding of who we are, how we got here, why we're here, what happens when we die. You don't be taken captive by that. The reason you're taken captive by it is not that it's a bad argument, not that it's an unattractive argument, but because it's a very attractive argument. Behold, we listen and we hear and we see that it's desirable for making one wise. But it's empty. It's a lie. He says to these Christians and to us that are those philosophies, that thinking is not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. What rulers and authorities? The spiritual ones. Like the one that was there, the most crafty of them all, in the garden, and took Eve captive with an empty, deceitful philosophy. But in Christ, the Christian is filled. Filled in Him, in whom, verse 9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Think about what that's saying. So, the Christian is in Christ, and as Christ is in the Christian, since Christ is fully God is in the Christian. Now, it doesn't make us God, but it means God is dwelling in us. And what did Eve think the tree was desirable for? To make one wise, to make one like God. In Christ, God dwells in us. We are made right with Him, and indeed, the debt is canceled. It's nailed to the cross. At the same time, rulers and authorities are disarmed. They've got no weapons against the Christian, because the Christian understands who they actually are. A Christian has accepted how God has designed them. Creature made in the image of God to submit to His will. Oh, we hear that part. Submit to His will. I'll submit to anyone's will. Really? What child doesn't actually want a parent? How many little children will stick with abusive and horrid parents? But how about an infinitely loving and merciful one? Paul reminds the Colossians of their identity, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 12, in telling them to put on, then, he tells them to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, but he says put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What is that a statement of? Identity. When you get to verse 17, it's a catch-all. Everything and anything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the goal, and what we do is to honor Him, but the source from which all that we do is to flow from is who we now are in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Beloved. Made holy, washed, and cleansed. Filled in Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells. If you pay attention as you read Scripture, it's inescapable. It's there. Who you are, Ephesians chapter 2, dead and alive, you were two separate, now you're made once, you were alienated, now you are. It's all about who you are. That gender-confused person is just living out a different version of rebelling against God's design. A different version of our version when we think of ourselves as first and foremost, something other than a creature created by God, created in His image. Or more specifically for us as Christians, as a child of God, as His servant, here to do His will and trust that He in His goodness will do what is right for us. Quick survey, back up, go to the beginning of Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Back up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. You could flip to Peter. Well, James 1:1, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Whenever a letter starts out by an apostle with that introductory who they are, 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You see how they see themselves. That's what's at stake. Or that's the issue. That's the hard issue. How the gender confused person, how you, if you're not gender confused, how you see yourself. And how you see yourself will then dictate, naturally, without you even really thinking about it, how you live. I'm wearing some funky looking shoes tonight, aren't I? Right? Someone saw these because I wore them to class on Thursday. I use my feeling like roadkill as a good excuse to want to be warm and comfy. That's because they're surfer. No, it's because they're warm. They're warm, and my feet have been freezing. I feel like I said this morning, I feel like the rodeo clown who didn't get out of the way, wasn't quick enough to dodge the bull. I felt so beat up, my body felt so racked, I still wasn't able to eat. I wanted to be warm and comfortable, so I put these on. I'm wearing these because they're warm. Right? Comfy. But even our choice of clothing often comes down to how we see ourselves. Our identity. And then certainly, you know, what we talk about, what we do, and how we get known. It's why, I'm not saying this is wrong for you, or wrong for other people, it's why I won't put stickers on my car. Harley. I am not a Harley rider. Northern Light Surf Shop, Bodega Bay Surf Shop. I am not a surfer. I'm a child of God first and foremost, always. The degree to which I embrace that from a loving and gracious Father will impact then how I am as a husband, how I am as a father, how I do my job as a police officer, a surgeon, a firefighter, a teacher, a mother, a janitor, a pastor. We constantly get it wrong. I bring this up for a couple reasons. One, the issue I started with is a big issue. You're liable to talk to someone with that issue. Hopefully you see that you have the same issue, it just takes on a different form. And what should that bring up in you but compassion? Compassion. One of the things Carl Truman said was, this is brilliant, I have to use that word because he used it, because he's English. It was brilliant, and he doesn't mean it necessarily the way we do, but differentiate between the LGBT movement and individuals. They're two different things. And the individual, as the saying goes, is cut from the same cloth as you and I. As you look at that cloth in Genesis 3, and it was desirable to make one wise. You see, the hetero engaging things before marriage, it's all about it's desirable, and it tastes good. That last part isn't there. But that last part comes up for the gender confused. The last part comes up when we fill in that sentence. I am. How do you think about yourself? How do you view yourself? Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your gentleness. If we were to keep reading, you seek out Adam and Eve, knowing full well what they've done. They hide. They know what they did wasn't good. You seek them out, and you cover them. If we're here tonight as Christians, it's because you sought us out and you covered us with the blood of Christ, your Son. And though we will still struggle with simply disobeying you because something seems pleasurable or desirable, and with how we view ourselves, I thank you that we are holy, beloved, your children, spotless in your sight as we are in Christ, as we are filled in Him whom all the fullness of deity dwells. Thank you for your patience with us. That we confess our sin, whether it be at the superficial level or we see the heart level. When we confess our rebellion, you are faithful and just. You forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may you continue to show us in ourselves, in our own hearts and minds, where we rebel against you at a very basic who we are identity level. That you would continue to transform us in the likeness of Christ as we live out by your grace who we are by your grace, as we stand in your grace, your boundless kindness that we do not deserve, that you've lavished upon us in your Son. May you also grow us, grow me, in compassion for others, regardless of their flavor of rebellion. And give us wisdom, discernment, grace to answer, to speak clearly, to proclaim Christ and direct others to you. Give us opportunity for that. That others who are confused, to say the least, calloused in their thinking, darkened in their minds and hearts like we once were, dead in their sin like we once were, may be brought to life by you. Alive to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Thank you once again today, and as we gather, that we have your word and we are not left in the darkness. May your word be at work in us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.